Would you stand with me, please? Amen. We had such an awesome Bible study last night. I fought to get through it without breaking down and weeping through the whole thing. There was a lady there who, after the Bible study, just couldn't stop crying. She just said, "I don't know what's going on with my life." And it reminded me of my first Bible study. I taught it in the in my office in a bank before the bank opened, and this lady put her sunglasses on and walked out, but tears were streaming down her face. Her name was Jane Feist, and Jane became just a wonderful saint. And we need a move of God. We need a move of God, not just information. We need a move of God. Amen. I said last night, and I'll repeat it tonight, there's only one book in the Bible that tells us how to get saved, and that's the book of Acts. And all of the rest of the books, other than Revelation, are instructions on how a Christian should act and conform to be like God. And if somebody finds a place within the epistles, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, it's not a plan of salvation, because these are churches that are already saved, and there are letters written back to these churches on how to live, not how to get saved. It'd be foolish for Paul to write a letter and, "Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you how to get saved." It doesn't work that way. So what I'm saying is we have a whole lot of information in this book in the New Testament, but most of it is directed to people who are already saved. So most of the preaching is dealing with situations in our life, how to act in the church, how to be the church, how to stay in the church. And I'm grateful for that. I want to read a scripture to you. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Acts, the 9th chapter, where Paul is knocked down on the road to Damascus, and he's persecuting the church. And Jesus says to him, "It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it?" And he said, "Well, Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he sent him to a man. But then in verse number 16, it says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." How'd you like that to be the first conversation you have with God? "Listen, you're going to suffer for my name's sake." Yet, you have to understand, there's going to be some challenges in each and every one of our lives. Amen. My main responsibility as a pastor is protect this church. That's what a good pastor does. And we do that by preaching the Word of God and showing you exactly what God would have the church to do. So with that, would you turn to Luke, the 17th chapter? Luke chapter 17, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." So what are you saying, in other words, is it is impossible for you not to be offended by something. We're all going to be offended. "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." It says, "Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Lord, we ask your blessing on the word tonight, that it would go forth unhindered, that you would touch it and bless it. Cause us, God, to be more stable, unmovable within your church, this place that you love so much. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I received a ministerial publication yesterday, and part of it was an article that was giving tribute to Brother Kenneth Haney. Brother Haney died about 4 years ago. He was one of our general superintendents for a lot of years. He was the kind of guy who remembered everybody. I have met him on a number of occasions at general conferences or ministerial conferences, and I mean, he was the general superintendent over literally millions of people were asked to speak everywhere in the world, and he'd walk up to me and say, "Brother Schumacher, how are you? And remember the last conversation that we had." What an incredible guy. Now, I love Brother Bernard, but every time I meet him, and I've met him on I don't know how many occasions, I've spent 2 days in a car with him, our present superintendent, and I feel like I'm meeting him for the first time every time I meet him. Nice guy, very intellectual, but he's not as much of a people person as Brother Haney was a people person. He just loved people. He was the kind of person who loved his congregation, and he grew the largest United Pentecostal church in our organization. He built a church to seat 6,000 people, and he was a great man of God, but he was also a great man of vision. It was very evident that he loved the people that he pastored. He was first a pastor who would lay down his life for the sheep through sickness, death, tragedies, marriage, failures, lost children, out of work people, always was there for them. He left it, he felt it all, according to this article that was written by his son. Until someone's a pastor, they don't understand what you go through with people that you love, especially people that you pastor. But in this article that his son wrote, his greatest challenge was when several unethical men launched an attack against his father. The church was growing so fast, and things were going well, and some people just didn't care for that, and so what they did is they brought accusations against them. Their motive was to undermine and discredit the success of the church in Stockton, California. He watched his pastor, the senior pastor, in his spiritual maturity, continue to build the church while asking God to bless those men that were attacking him. And his son, this Kenneth Haney, Clyde Haney was his father who started this church. He watched his father, Clyde, go through all of this and never once get bitter, even though at this time when he was a young man, he became bitter himself. He became, to a point where he grudged things that happen. And if you hold a grudge, it'll hold you. It will kill you. He said his greatest lesson learned under his father was to always have a right spirit no matter what happens to you at the hands of anybody at any time. He refused to ever again let his attitude be soured because of something that other people did. I remember Brother Urshan, he was our general superintendent before Brother Haney, talking to him, and he said there was a time when a pastor came up to him and said, "There are people within the church that are trying to ruin me and discredit my reputation. Brother Urshan, what shall I do?" And he said, "Well, I know exactly what you need to do, but you're not going to like it." And the pastor said, "What? You need to go up to that individual and hug that individual and tell them you love them. And as soon as you do that, you will be completely released. Maybe it won't change that individual, but it will release you from any bad feelings that you've ever had towards them." Amen. I'm not preaching to a problem here tonight. But what I'm trying to do is protect this congregation within and from without, because I know the entrapments that the enemy of your soul will use, whether it's within this congregation or your family or at work. There's going to be things that are going to cause you to get sour or bitter or angry. And what do you do with that? And are you any good for God when you have these feelings that come with those? If you'll turn to Job, the 42nd chapter, I use this so often, but I think it's one of the most outstanding scriptures. Job chapter 42. Remember all of these guys who would sit around Job every day saying, Job, you know you've done something wrong, otherwise all of these bad things would not have come to you. You know, come on, confess, tell us, what are you doing? And in Job 42 and 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So what it's saying is, just by Job praying for the people who attacked him, who tried to bring him down spiritually. Now, it doesn't say that he forgave those people, but it says he prayed for those people. I'm telling you, when we start to pray for people who sometimes offend us, whether they understand it or they don't understand it, we have an immediate release in our spirit that allows us to worship God like we couldn't worship God if we kept these things inside. All right, the altar's open. Amen. This is important stuff, folks. It really is. You know, every one of us need to learn that lesson, or at least understand the principle of this, so we don't somehow lose out with God because of bitterness. The disciples of Jesus witnessed a lot of great miracles in 3.5 years. They watched in amazement as blind eyes were opened and dead people were raised. They saw thousands fed, you know, with loaves and fishes that shouldn't have even taken care of just a little boy. And they were amazed. They were in awe. They had the faith to see miracles, miracles that happened within their own hands. But when Jesus told them that if thy brother offends you and wants forgiveness, well, forgive them, they immediately responded with, please increase our faith. Listen, I can handle the miracles, but you're saying I have to what? Isn't that the way human nature is? They had faith to believe in the miracles, but to forgive those who have wronged them over and over and over again. Lord, supersize my faith. Jesus said, it is impossible that no offenses will come to you, because every one of us are going to be offended. We're in close quarters. We're different than a denominational church. We just don't show up and sit in a 20-minute service and then walk out without interacting with people. There are people that are going to be here 45 minutes after service talking and interacting in our lives, and that's what it should be. But when we interact with other people's lives, well, then sometimes we get hurt as a result. It's not a question of opportunity to be offended, but the question is, what will you do when you are offended? How is your response going to be? There are many people who are offended and then held captive by that offense because they were not able to forgive those that offended them. You have to consider the source. You have to consider the motive that some people have. I read about a middle-aged man in the church in Florida who always struggled to feel the presence of God. Other people were feeling the presence of God all around them, and he seemed to stand there, and nothing was happening. He was wondering, well, what is the deal here? Everyone around him was worshiping and weeping. He felt detached and almost numb. But one day, God spoke to him about forgiving someone. He had never forgiven his mother, who had abandoned him when he was 6 months old. So he called and spoke with her only the second time in 36 years. He said, Mom, I have held unforgiveness towards you all my life for giving me away. And she began to weep and said, Son, I have hated myself for the last 36 years for leaving you or abandoning you. And he said, I forgave her and she forgave herself. and we were reconciled. And he said, the most exciting part of this whole thing is now I walk into a church service and suddenly I'm feeling the presence of God like I have never felt before. I start crying like a baby. And God, I haven't changed except for one thing. There was this unforgiveness, this bitterness that was within me. And now all of a sudden, God's saying, well, you did your part. Now I'm going to open the windows and do my part. I'm free. When I was a boy, I had a trap line, lived next to a river, and I would set traps out along the river near my house. And the idea was to hide the trap so the animal, the muskrat or the mink or whatever I was trying to catch wouldn't see it, and then I'd put some kind of bait out to lure the animal. And Satan has used traps of offenses in order to snare us. So subtle. So, you know, somebody annoys us, you know. They're doing something we wouldn't ordinarily do. Many times we don't recognize the trap because offenses generally come from people that are very close to us. And many times people who are offended don't even realize that they have been trapped by a tool of the enemy. Offended people produce fruit such as hurt, resentment, anger, bitterness, strife, and even hatred if it isn't taken care of. And some of the consequences of offended people are insults, wounding, separation, broken relationships, and backsliding. There's an old saying is, hurt people always hurt people. They feel like if I can hurt somebody else because I'm hurt, maybe I'll feel better. And it never works, you see. Many times those who are offended don't even realize they are trapped, and they are oblivious to their condition because they are so focused on the wrong that was done to them, and they want to include other people in that offense to take their side. I preached a message years ago that, you know, wrong always needs a crowd, but love can stand alone. And I thought of that with Brother Haney. You know what? When he got to the place and said, if you don't want to do what's right, well, okay. But I'm not going to follow that in order to keep your friendship, you see. If I have to do this thing by myself, and we all need to take that approach. If I have to live for God all by myself, that's exactly what I'm going to do. But I'm not going to compromise my values or my principles or the love of God because I want to blend in with somebody else. Aren't you glad that you've never been offended? Aren't you glad? David said that one of the hardest things that he had to overcome was offenses from his friends. It's like a friend sharpeneth iron. Such an offense feels like a betrayal, you know? Do you know that strangers can't offend you at all? It's just the people that you love the most. Those are the people that hurt you the most. So let's take a look at Psalms 55. Psalms 55, verse number 12, it says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked onto the house of God in company. So he's saying, you know, the people that I love the most are also the people who have hurt me the most, and I have to consider the source. What are they going through? What's going on in their lives? And what I need to do is when that happens is get down on my knees and start praying for those people, because not only will it help them, but it will release us from these feelings. I'm trying to expose traps that are all around us. We are unsuspecting of things that could cause our demise and one day keep us out of the church. The closer the relationship, the more severe the offense is. You'll find that the greatest hatred among people who were once close to you are the ones that you have the most hurt. Attorneys will tell you the most vicious cases that they ever have to deal with are divorce cases, because here's two people who loved each other at one time, but now they're against each other, and it's the worst. It's not just one corporation suing another corporation. It's two people who became one flesh, and now they're being separated. There's a tearing of the flesh. Now, Satan sets a trap. The truth is that only those you care about can hurt you. You expect more from them, and you have given more of yourself to people that you love the most. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And Jesus said, "Will you also leave me?" And his disciples said, "Where shall we go? You have the words of truth." So in every situation, in the ministry especially, you'll find that people who you have suffered the most for, given the most to, those are the people who can hurt you the most. The Bible is clear in 2 Timothy 3:2, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. We expect this of the unbeliever, but Paul was talking to the church. And when people offend you, we are shocked, confused, and amazed. We get wounded, we get hurt, sometimes we get bitter. This response leaves us vulnerable to lose out with God because of our hurt with other people. So we have to be prepared and armed for offenses, because our response determines what our future is going to be and our relationship with God. Because our relationship with God is always connected with our relationship with other people. You know, don't tell me that you love God who you haven't seen, and yet we don't love those who we have seen. You can't just decide, you know what, I'm so angry, I'm going to sit on that side and let them sit on this side, and then I'll just worship God. Well, you're going to be like stone when you get to the place where all is well, you know. And it's important to make things right as soon as you possibly can. Amen, amen. Take a look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Second Timothy chapter 2 and starting in verse number 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." So there shouldn't be strife between us. "But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, a lot of times we apply this scripture to those who are outside of the church, but you know, if we strive, we're also taken captive. You know, if we have problems with people that are unresolved, all of a sudden, we aren't free anymore. We have been taken captive by the enemy. Those who strive are always questioning or always in dispute, falling into traps and are held captive in a snare of the devil. One way the enemy keeps people in an offensive state is to keep the offense hidden in a cloak of pride. Pride will keep us from admitting our true condition. So someone close to you offends you, and someone says, "Can't believe that they did that to you. Are you hurt?" And of course, one of our responses is, "No, that never bothered me at all," when deep down inside, you know it has hurt. There's nothing wrong with being hurt. We might as well admit, "Yeah, I'm sorry, I've been hurt." You respond, "No, I'm fine," yet you really are hurt deep down. There's nothing wrong with admitting that hurt. And the thing is, you've got to get beyond that hurt. Pride causes us to view ourselves as victims of circumstances, and we are never at fault. I was mistreated, I was misjudged, therefore I am justified in my behavior and allowed to have these feelings that God says, no, you can't have those feelings, because if you have those feelings, you're going to separate yourself not only from that individual, but you're going to separate yourself from me. And so that's why it is so imperative that we get relationships straight, you know? Glory to God. Anybody here tonight? Yeah. Because you believe that you are innocent and falsely accused, we hold back forgiveness because we are justified. You know, you don't understand what they have done to me. Well, when you get to that place where you justify what has happened to you, then you will never get to the place where you can reconcile the relationship. And if we hold back our forgiveness, then God holds back his forgiveness and God holds back his blessing. So understand this. Examine yourself. I have to examine myself all the time. Make sure I don't have any unforgiveness or bitterness. I may not be able to even totally forgive people, but I can pray for those individuals so that somehow they are changed and I am not held captive to the situation that has happened within my life, because I recognize that my entire ministry, my entire future is contingent upon me praying for somebody that perhaps has done something to me. Maybe they don't even understand what they have done to me, but I have to have clean hands. Otherwise, you know, I can stand up here and nothing's going to happen. I can teach Bible studies and nothing's going to happen. I can worship my head off and I'm not going to feel the presence of God. So what we have to do, like Billy Cole would do before anybody would be prayed for the Holy Ghost, he would say, okay, let's clear the air here. Let's get forgiveness out. Let's ask God, please search my heart. If there's anything that's in there that shouldn't be in there, I don't want it to come between you and I. Long time ago, when I first came into the church, there was a man who offered to teach my mother and my sister a Bible study. And I don't want to discredit him, but the fact of the matter is he didn't do a very good job. He didn't take it seriously. He said some things that shouldn't have been said in a Bible study. And as a result, after 3 or 4 weeks, my mother simply said, I'm not going back to that thing. Now, we're talking about my mother, you know. If you're talking about your mother, you know, this is a serious thing. And so, man, I thought, I could have done a better job than that. And, you know, that was the gateway for me starting to teach Bible studies, because I thought, you know what, I could do a better job than that. But my mother didn't come back. My sister didn't come back at the time. And all of a sudden, when I got into church, all I could think about is this guy and the lousy job he did doing this Bible study. I'm sorry. I'm just going to be transparent here tonight. And so I was new. And all I knew to do was to get to an altar and say, God, you got to help me out with this thing. You got to help me somehow, because I'm not even feeling the presence of God. I can't even think about the songs. I can't even think about the preaching, because this thing has just got me captivated. And so I went to the altar and I said, God, I'm just going to pray for that individual. I didn't hardly know three scriptures, but I knew one thing. I needed to pray for this individual. And so I did. And I walked away from the altar, and I thought, you know what, within at least 3-4 months, I think this thing would be squared away. You know, I could shake his hand and hug his neck. By the time I got from the altar to the first pew, here this guy comes walking down the altar and grabs me and hugs me and says, I am so sorry. I did such a lousy job teaching your mother. And instantly, There was no bitterness, no unforgiveness, none of that, because God took care of it just like that, because I was smart enough or dumb enough or something to get to an altar and say, God, you got to help me with this because I cannot handle this load, you see. Hallelujah. Amen. You see how crucial it is not to hold back those feelings. Listen, I've got to make it to the very end in order to be saved. And the stumbling blocks aren't going to be the weather or what I have to do on the job. It's generally people that we have to deal with. And it's so easy to be tripped up by some little offense, especially from somebody that you love and you admire, someone I have helped or sacrificed for. You're thinking, remember when I did that for them and now I'm being repaid this way? I know how human nature works, folks. Would you turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter? Matthew chapter 24. And verse number 10, Jesus said, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I'm determined. I'm going to make it all the way to the end. If I have to ask people to forgive me every 5 minutes, that's what I'm going to do, because I need to have a good relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a scripture that Jesus said. He said to his disciples, look, there's nothing in me that the enemy can attach himself to. And when we have unforgiveness, there's something that the enemy can attach himself to. But if we're always taking care of those situations, oh, I don't want to say that. I don't want to be an offense to anybody. Then we're going to be free. There is this incredible story in Matthew 15 of a woman who could have been offended by God, but she overcame the offense with her faith. And so let's look at Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. It says, and behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This woman was a Gentile. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, first of all, Jesus doesn't say anything to her. And then the disciples said, God, get her out of here. She's really bothering us. Can you imagine having a church and we say, no, we can't be, dealing with your problems. And then Jesus said, you know what? I'm not here for you. I'm here for some other people. And you know what this woman does? She goes and worships him. We're talking about an attitude that is right. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So now Jesus not only doesn't respond to her, doesn't say she's the one, but he calls her a dog. Oh, how many of us would leave that church? And she said, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I'm just here for a few crumbs, if you don't mind, if I can just sit in the corner someplace and hear a little bit of the preaching. That would be enough for me. Do you mind if I just stay? Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I said Sunday morning, this is a test. And you know, sometimes God's saying, okay, even in spite of all of the obstacles, are you still going to love me? Are you still going to worship me? Even with the doctor's report, even with the pink slip, even with some obnoxious people that don't get along with you, are you still going to live for me? Okay, when you are offended, it most likely will be by family, best friend, spouse, brothers and sisters in the church, especially the pastor, or even God. We're going to be offended by one of these, or maybe all of them, you know, if it's a bad week. But Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And God's saying, you know what, these things are just not important enough in order to lose your salvation. So he who here has been offended, every hand could be raised. If I have offended anybody lately, I know I've offended probably every one of you at one point or another. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Whether I've done it, you know, ignorantly or done it because I was preaching the word of God too hard, I'm sorry. I don't want anybody to be offended and lose out with God. And one of the ploys of the enemy is to somehow separate you from the pastor of the church. Because once he can separate you from the authority of the church, well, then all these other voices can come in and you'll accept those things, you see. But are there some who are still holding some kind of an offense that has happened? Spouse, brother, sister, friend, relative, mother, father, pastor, even God. If those things are still within your life, somehow you need to get a release from those things in order for God to release to you all of what he really wants to give us. And maybe that's the only thing that is stopping God from giving you those things that you have asked him to give you, because we haven't just taken care of that. Well, I'm just going to put it aside someplace, and maybe someday, like I felt like 3 or 4 months from now, maybe I can be reconciled to this guy. No, God can do that in a New York minute, just like that, because we simply said, God, I'm sorry, you know. You have forgiven me. You've cast my sins away. You've not only forgiven my sins, but you have forgotten. So let's get free tonight. Let's get to the place where nothing needs to be held back by God, because these little petty things, and I'm telling you, in God's estimation, no matter what it is, it's pretty petty considering what he has gone through, having his creation slap him and put a crown of thorns on him and nail him to the cross. And then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Glory to God. Jesus said, offenses will come, but faith will cause us to rise above them and to get free from them, so we can be free to be with God. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? You know, there's a misnomer that if we have offended God or offended individuals, maybe it will take two or three days, two or three weeks in order to get beyond that, when God says all we have to do is confess our sins, and He is immediately willing to forgive and to restore each and every one of us. So there's no need for any one of us to carry any baggage with us any longer. Really, God can take care of it as soon as, in fact, the Bible says, before it even leaves our mouth. That's how fast God responds to that. Why? Because he's in the people changing business. He wants a bride. He wants a bride that has a clear conscience and that He can bless. The altar's open. Would you come?